Thank you, Pastor Rhino, very, very much. I know what Shafiq is talking about. I am a refugee myself to the United States of America because of the persecution of Islam. It was a long time ago. I was born a Christian in my own country in Egypt. But I had to run away because they were burning our homes, the Muslim Brotherhoods. I know what Shafiq is talking about. The message has come to you, so you are responsible. You can't get away. If you do, God will haunt you. As I was sitting, I was learning a lot. I learned a lot from you as a church. I learned that if you can't convert them, just breed them. This is a very fertile church, I must say. That's exactly what was happening in Israel when Egypt oppressed them severely. They couldn't convert the Egyptians, so they multiplied, the Bible said. And that scared Pharaoh. Do you know the story? How many don't know it? Confess your sin so you can go to heaven. So open your Bible. Pastor Rhino, I'm sure, is having the scriptures ready for you, and I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 2. I am a teacher. I taught at university a great deal. I taught clinical psychology, and I taught theology, and I taught pathology, but I still don't know about the human nature that much. The human nature is quite a mystery. You can never fix it. Do you understand what I said? You can never fix a man or a woman. You pray for them and God saves them. That's the only solution. I treat people every day, but you can never fix them. They are not a machine. They are children of God. You don't fix people. You pray for them and God redeems them. That's precisely what was happening in the story in Egypt and between Egypt and Israel. The story begins way back before Egypt, where some people were quite hungry. A family was hungry. Do you remember the story of Jacob? How many children did Jacob have? They were quite fertile. There were 12 of them. How many wives did Jacob have? Excuse me? Did I hear somebody? Four, he said. Do you remember the story of Jacob, how he got his wives? I'm just reviewing the Bible with you before I get my teeth in. What was the name of Jacob's wives? Excuse me, I can't hear you. Leah and Rachel. It was some time ago, 1994, when I was preaching here, actually, very close to Rondebosch Observatory, to be clear. Observatory is a very interesting place. There's a lot of things you can never observe that. Hidden things. We were living there for a year. In a year, we were broken in about 12 times, and the neighbor was killed. A lot of things are happening in that you don't know. But in any case, away from Observatory, I was preaching there at the Presbyterian Church. About Jacob and Leah. I always had the habit of having my wife read the scripture before I preach. So my wife read the story, and you have to always review what your wife is going to say before the pulpit, because you cannot correct her after she read the wrong scripture. Just don't do that, because you're going to get it at home. No matter the mistakes they do, just say yes. So she read the scripture about Jacob and Leah when she was supposed to read the scripture about Abraham and Sarah. That tells me how we are taught the Bible in school, in our churches. We don't take it seriously. Enough is said. If you do not study the scripture and study it and eat the words, eat them up like your own food, you will never make it. Because the Bible says, taste that the Lord is good, not just here. Please don't eat each other. That's called cannibalism. But that's precisely what the Bible demands on us who are going to be called to taste, not only to hear. As you were singing, there was a song that says, only I need, just your presence is all I need. That's wrong. I don't know who wrote that hymn. Have you ever lived with a wife that doesn't talk to you? She's just there. She becomes a ghost. You don't know whether she's in the bedroom or you don't even know who's there anyway. You don't know if she's in the kitchen. She comes on you like a ghost. I like to talk to my wife. I like to talk to my spouse. If I don't hear God, it's not only enough that he's present. There is no obedience without hearing. Or it becomes an emotional makeup. Now, I'm a doctor in that field, and we call that schizophrenia. We might have to admit you in order for you not to hear things, because nobody is speaking. If God is not speaking in the church, there's something wrong. If you don't hear him, you'll never be able to obey him. It is good that he wrote this, but it is not enough that he wrote this. I've always taught at the seminary in Stellenbosch, where I always try to play around with the mind of the theology of the Dutch Reformed Church. I'm not criticizing anybody, I'm criticizing everybody. Because I'm also wrong. No one is right. Only God is. Amen. But my first statement in the lecture, I said, Calvin was wrong. The origin of sin is not disobedience. If you know anything about the Dutch Reformed people, and I have been married to one of them, and I know them very well, obedience is extremely important. You don't disobey. And I said, actually, Eve never disobeyed the serpent. She never disobeyed God. You don't know actually whom she obeyed. In fact, Eve told the serpent, listen carefully, because I'm talking about hearing God, a calling. The serpent said, take, eat. Eve said, no. She was correct. God said, you will not eat from this tree. Then the serpent said, what was she in? A dialogue. That's called theology. Did you really hear God say that? Look at this fruit. And Eve, so, Pastor Rhino was saying, I hope you heard him clearly. Blessed we that we can see. And that's exactly where sin came through. Look,
How can God, who loves you, forbid you from having so beautiful woman? God help us. And Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye, and she took. Sin was not a matter of disobedience. Sin was a matter of deception. It was Soren Kierkegaard that taught Calvin that, but Calvin never got it. I can obey you, but I can be deceived by you. There will be many Christs that will come in this world, but that's not him. They look like him, but he's not him. That is precisely what the scripture is all about. What is the difference that between the church that hears and a church that sees? Turn to your Bible. We will begin by the story of Moses. It was very interesting. I remember when Anne-Marie read the scripture about Abraham, and I had to preach on Jacob and Leah. I asked the church, who did Jesus come from? Jacob or Leah? Do you know what the Bible says about Leah? She was ugly. She was not beautiful. Who did Jacob fall in love with? And the Bible says very clearly, she was beautiful in face and in form. I don't know, she must have been wearing a bikini in Cape Town. And Jacob fell in love with her because he saw. What did he see? This is a lonely boy that was running away from his own home. His brother was after him to kill him. Running through the desert. You don't know the desert in the Middle East. It's not like the Kalahari. The Kalahari is a Garden of Eden. The desert in Egypt is nothing except sand. You cross the sand, I'll give you a medal. So this boy was really, really tired. He was really, really hot, and he sat beside a well of water. Why do you think he sat by a well of water? No, the tradition in the Middle East, if you are lonely and you're lost and you have no family anymore, just go and sit by a well where the Bedouins send their daughters to feed the sheep and have them drink. Get the picture? You read the Bible romantically, we read it by a completely different, it's not seductively. This is a boy that was lost, desperately in need of a family, hurting, lonely, and alone. He wants to belong. You can never, never make it unless you belong to the church. And that is exactly what the Bible says. You can never make it alone. All of us will die. The only one that will never die is the Church of God. That's a promise. Neither Islam, nor America, nor any other persecutor will ever destroy the church. You want to live? Belong to the church. Eternally, as a matter of fact. I've always said the church is the only sinner that will make it. So Jacob fell in love with an image. I was teaching theology in the United States of America, and a graduate class working on the doctorate degrees, I asked the question, who did Jesus come from, Leah or Rachel? And you can immediately diagnose Americans by the answer. Rachel, they said. They love beauty. I said, all of you are going to fail in the first exam because none of you read the scripture. Jesus came from Leah. Did you know that? Did you know how Leah was married? Do you know the story? I'm going to be quite clear in order for you to understand the nature of the scripture and the nature of a calling and the nature of the choices of God. Women, you know much about liberation theology and woman's lib and human freedom and woman's freedom these days, don't you? I want you to imagine being a daughter of a father who on the guy's wedding day pushes your older sister into the room and it turns out in the morning to be the wrong girl. Did you understand the experience? Go and read the stories of the Bible. Who was there in the tent of Jacob? Let's just be clear. Anybody under 18 here? Who was he making love to all night? And the Bible says, in the morning, he discovered, God help me. What were you doing all night long? Did you have her head under the pillow? What was he involved with? He was involved with his own personal needs. That's called injury. And she was taking it without a sound. Today, it would have been a mess, let alone experimenting. I don't want to get into that subject. The woman must have been suffering, knowing that she is betrothed to a man she doesn't love, giving herself to a man against her own will. And amazingly, it's not she that wakes up and says, raped. It's him that says, hey, you deceived me. I deceived you. Sit. We don't reward you for your emotion and needs. It is not customary here that we would shame the older one for the pleasure of the younger one. Did you get the picture? When I asked the seminary in the United States of America, who did Jesus come from? They said, Rachel. I said, you fail. Jesus comes from the womb of those who suffered. If the church has not suffered, the church will not see God. So to open our eyes, we must suffer in a world that opens our eyes. In fact, Job says that clearly. Why do you give light to those who suffer? Because those who don't are as blind as they come. Do you get the picture? So the theme of suffering, the suffering church, is the church that sees God. That's what your pastor is talking to you about. So when these seminary students at Stellenbosch began to understand the scripture from that side, they never became the same. And I've always learned, before they kill you in Jerusalem, run away to Judea. And before they get you in Judea, run away to Samaria. And before they get you in Samaria, run to Egypt. And then run to America. The voice of God will hunt you wherever you go. That is exactly what this has happened. Turn now to your Bible, Exodus chapter 2. Pastor Rhino, if you would allow me to use some of your people to read the scripture. I want you to get involved with me. I just want, because I have no intention of leaving you till about 4 o'clock in the morning, so you're not going to sleep. There is nothing more wonderful than reading your Bible and knowing your stories. Did somebody find Exodus chapter 2? Raise your hand, please. The mic will come to you. Or you can come here if you can have a quick step. You can take the mic next to me. What translation are you reading?
ESV.
ESV. Is that the Eastern Standard Version or something?
That's close.
Oh, the English Standard. All right. Let me tell you the story about the English Bible. Okay. Please. What's your name?
Leon.
Hi, Leon. God bless you. Okay, read and listen carefully to the story. It's a fascinating and a mysterious story. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 11.
Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it in bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while a young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent a servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Verse 11 as well. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people.
Thank you very much. You may sit down. This is not a school year. Where were the Jews? Where did they come from? 12 children, hungry. They ended up in Egypt. Can you ever imagine that your brothers and sisters sell you, call child trafficking, and then go to your dad and tell him, "The wolves ate him"? This most cruel thing, not only to the child, but to an old man who had a son. Joseph and Benjamin were the children of whom? Who? Whose womb did God open? That was after 10 kids. It's quite late. She was no longer beautiful. She was old and crinkled. Do you understand what the picture is trying to tell us? God doesn't look with favor upon seduction and beauty. He looks at the old and the suffering. And that is exactly how God works in the scripture. Somehow he gets us toward the end rather than always the beginning. It's all through. So, the father had given up hope. Benjamin became his real trophy. Then they get hungry. Where do they go? The father sends them where? I've always wondered, probably if I were a clinical psychologist sitting with Jacob analyzing his condition, why do you send them to Egypt? Didn't you know that your sons have sold your son to the camel drivers to go to Egypt? Did you get that in a dream? Were you wishing he's still alive? Do you have some kind of an unconscious feeling that he might be still alive? Why did you send them to Egypt? Because you were hungry? I doubt it. I doubt it seriously. God doesn't work by clinical analysis. God works by dreams and the spirit that pushes us. In his old age, I'll send you to Egypt to get some food. There was his son who had saved all of Egypt. That was Joseph. The story goes on and on that they multiplied in Egypt. Wherever the Jews go, they multiply. These are the ones that breed, don't convert. From the very inception of the scripture and the covenant is a covenant of be fruitful and multiply the earth. The church will never die. She will be fruitful and she will multiply the earth. And so Moses now, one of the Hebrew little children, is one of those who multiplied the earth of Egypt. Under oppression, it seems that they didn't have TV to watch at night. They had to get busy doing something else. They multiplied under suffering. That's the provision of God. Pharaoh fed them, God multiplied them. Do you understand? So Moses is one of those children who was born to die in his infancy. It was Pharaoh's own command. Notice carefully, these were suffering people who could not even give life to those whom they give birth to. Do you know what suffering is for a woman to know that her child will die? Today they would abort them. Then no. Whether we live or die, we are used, Lord. Thou shalt not kill is the commandment. There's no abortion here. These are covenanted people. You don't abort them. Moses is born. Have you ever had a child cry? And I believe that you just were telling me about somebody that got married here and his father is here visiting us. Who are these people? Aren't you looking for your grandkids to come? It's the nature of the covenant. How can a mother give her child to die? Today in Africa, they put them in plastic bags and put them in containers. This is not a covenanted nation. The church is so much in need to look around and be what God wants her to be in this South Africa of ours. No, I will hide my child. I will live in secrecy with him. But kids cry. And then they didn't have, what do they call these things they put in the kids' mouth? Suck? What? A dummy. Is it a stupid thing? It is a stupid thing. It has no milk. I'm sure the child says, this is stupid. That's not... Suck, 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 nothing comes. It's stupid. That's modernity. Pacify them. Deception. Just shut them up. The psychology of infancy today is fascinating. I study that kind of thing. So anyway, the mother can't shut her the sound of her child. Do you know what it is to hear your baby cry? How many of you experience the little child in the next room and crying, and you're in the midst of your sleep? Do you say, "Ugh, shut up"? You jump and you go. And that is how you respond to God's calling. You jump and you go. We are supposed to be the children of God. He jumps and we go. But we are fast asleep, snoring sometimes. Moses cried. Do you know what it is for a mother to have to shut the mouth of her baby crying? Put him in a basket. Where does she take him? To an unknown destiny. At least I would not see him die if the river takes him away. God's ways are so mysterious in how he calls us. And so who is there? I do not know if the book of Exodus is a Hebrew book or a Jewish book. I think it is an Egyptian book. Was Moses an Egyptian or a Jew? Excuse me? I've already split the church. That's what I do often in theology. What did the scripture say? She gave him to that woman. Who was the woman? Pharaoh's daughter. She gave him to her as a... I am convinced he had an Egyptian passport. He was Pharaoh's son. Look at your... Now I have confused your South African identity. We are confused anyway. We come from Holland and Germany and Egypt and everywhere else. Was Moses an Egyptian or a Jew? He grows up. Trained to be the next Pharaoh. And you do not see that in the scripture. He was trained to conquer the enemies of Egypt. He was trained in the warfare of the palace. He was the general of the armed forces. He was the next Pharaoh. Pharaoh had no children. No boys. Then he finds two people fighting. Notice this one. A man that is confused as whether he is an Egyptian or is he a Jew. He looked 100% Egyptian, with the Egyptian attire. But you know, he sucked his mother's milk. Do you know what it is to suck your mother's milk? I know they give them these bottles. You know? Please don't do that. It comes from a cow. There's no covenant there. I'm serious. Give them your own milk. They come healthy. And they fight disease better. The medical book should tell you that. But anyway, Moses saw an Egyptian and a Jew fighting. Who did he kill? Which Egyptian did he kill? the Egyptian in him. You read the Bible so quickly, but you don't know what's happening. God rescued his identity in the murder of an Egyptian in himself. Whew. A couple days later, he sees two Jews fighting. So he just talks to them. He didn't kill either of them. And both of them said, "Are you going to kill us?" They think he's still an Egyptian. What happened to Moses when he heard his brothers say, why wasn't he afraid of the Egyptian? And he just struck him in one blow and he's dead. But with the Jews, one of them told him, "Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" His heart was terrified. Fear struck him. Why did fear struck him? Because he realized that he himself is a Jew. And that was the very beginning of the change of the identity of this Egyptian boy, Moses. He discovered he was not an Egyptian at all. In fact, had he been conscious enough, he would have recognized that it was through his innocent crying face as an infant that converted an Egyptian woman, because it said that she had compassion over him. For God's sake, a Hebrew boy changing the heart of an Egyptian woman. That is history to be written. The innocent infant conquered the cruelty of the house of Pharaoh. Why do you think she was frigid anyway, not having kids? She was hard. Hard women don't have kids usually. They shouldn't. They should be nice and kind and loving. Otherwise, it's called child abuse. She, for the first time, Moses planted compassion in the heart of the house of Pharaoh. That's a miracle. That boy must have been called from infancy. Do you understand? Pharaoh runs away. He did the same thing. Moses runs away. He did the same thing like his grandparents did. He finds a well and sits on it. It turned out to be the Dumini's daughter. And the girls go home and tell their father. Father asks, "Why did you come so early? You usually goof around. I know what you're doing there. But you came so early." "Ah, we found an Egyptian," they said. An Egyptian, he is still considered an Egyptian. Do you understand? And he said, "You deserve one of my daughters." He had too many of them. You know, if you don't marry your girls, I don't know what you're going to do with them at the end of the day. That's the tradition in the Middle East. If you don't get married, it is shame. He gave him a daughter to be married. What was Moses doing in his father-in-law's house? They gave him the job of what the girls were doing. Now he took care of the sheep. How many years was he there? 40 years. What was he doing? No, the word is lost. He was lost in Egypt. He didn't know who he is. He was lost in the desert trying to know who he is. Here he didn't know. Now he is trying. Could he do it? Listen carefully. Could he find himself? Did he? No, he didn't. Since you are going to be a grandfather, do you read English or Afrikaans? Can I ask you to come and read chapter 3?
I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 3, from verse 1 to 11. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?
A man lost between trying to find who he is, and then encountered for the first time by something that drew him near. If you notice his whole story, for 80 years, he was running away. A man running away for 80 years. Running away, not getting close anywhere. And for the first time, he was encountered by something that drew him near. Moses went to see. Moses was running away from there, from Egypt. Running away into the desert. Yes, he was married, but really he was never one of them anyway. He knew it all through a foreigner married to a South African girl, maybe. He never was one. He was always looking for home. Those who continue to look for home are those who are called by God. For we have no home in this world. If you think so, sell your home quickly and invest the money and give it to the poor. That's Africa. In fact, this is the story of the mission from Africa. Egypt is in Africa, and the first mission of the covenant came from Africa. I don't know who came from England to preach to us. Or who came from Holland to preach to us? At this very university, the University of Cape Town, I was sitting in 1993 at the World Council of Churches as part of the listeners. I do not like to participate unless I have listened. I was sitting at the World Conference of Churches meeting here in 1993. South Africa was on the dawn of where were you in 1993? Excuse me? How old are you? hey, we're free. Remember? God help us. I was sitting listening to the distinguished professors speaking from different parts of the world, and a very, very learned South African professor had the chance to speak as well. He was a very distinguished South African black professor, very knowledgeable, had a lot of respect for him. But as he gave his lecture, he ended up by a very intriguing statement, discussed the whole history of South Africa, the history of Christianity here, and he came out with the conclusion that unless I have, this is exactly what he said, word for word, unless I have a black chapter in the Bible, I will not accept it as African Bible. And I'm sitting way in the corner there. I like to always not be known. I this is my habit. I just like to be alone. I was in the monastic life, and I learned to be alone. I don't like noise. And this was really noisy. That's the most noisy statement I've ever, nauseous actually. And I had my Bible in my hand. That's how I came from America, kind of lost. Wondered, Lord, what do you want me to do in this country? I made a mistake. No, it's not a mistake. That's God's design. Met a South African girl. She was African. She's beautiful. Oh, God help you. He leads you to Africa to suffer. Pastor Rainu told you, we just don't know who this guy is. We don't know what to do with him. I listened to that, and somehow I was taught since I was a child to love the Bible. We memorize it like the Muslims memorize the Quran. So the Bible is dear to our hearts. So when he said, I will not accept the Bible as an African book unless he finds a black chapter in it. So I opened my Bible quickly and I realized that the Bible is written with black ink and white spaces. I said, this man is blind. But there was applaud from European theologians all around the world. The hype now was Africa's freedom. These people are out of it. So when all became silent, I hesitated, but there is something in me that cannot pull back when I have to say something I feel God has told me. So I raised my hand way up there. The distinguished professor of religious studies, very well famous man, I'm sure you would know who he is, you are here at the university, was chairing or facilitating the conference, introducing people. So he pointed up at me and he says, oh, we have Professor Malik. He is from the United States of America. He's new here. He doesn't know us much. But George, you have to say something. So I got the microphone. I said, John, I don't want to talk to the conference. I want to talk only to this man. Would you allow me to? It can be in the presence of the conference, but I really want to talk to him personally because I really linked with him personally. They said, George, you are welcome. Come. So when I came to the microphone and he came, I kind of loved that man, actually. I said, I'm surprised you haven't seen the blackest chapter in the whole Bible. Turn to Genesis 3:19-21. Adam, because you have eaten from the tree I told you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you. you will till all the days of your life in it. You will work very hard in it every day. That includes Saturday and Sunday too. People think we ministers don't work on Sunday. Until you return to the ground, for you are dust, and to dust you are. And I looked at him and I said, in another 150 years, I wouldn't know whether you were black or white anymore. Your dust is not different. That is the blackest chapter in the Bible. There was such a hush, and I learned that when the word is preached and the truth is heard, it silences the clutter of the human theological babbling. Do you understand? When God calls you, you shut up. You don't dialogue with the serpent. You say, he told me that, and full stop. Then I loved my Bible more after that. And that was my calling of my mission in this country, in every cathedral, in every church, Roman Catholics, Anglicans, Enchikirk, you name it. I preached there. I said, we are going the wrong way. You are the ones that have taken this scripture and said that the ANC is made us free. Listen to the story quickly, and it was Archbishop Desmond Tutu himself that called me in Bishop's Court. He says, where are you going with this? I said, I'm going to heaven. I don't know where you're going. That was my word in Bishop's Court. He said, George, I said, Your Grace, we are from Egypt. This is our book. And it was written in our lands. It was not written in Holland or in England. We know the suffering that this book speaks about. Not the arrogance of human minds. He said, I think you need to return back to the monastery, George. I said, no, I'm sorry, I'm too late now. Somehow, the pride of Moses, the Egyptian cruelty in us, must be brought down. Take your shoes off. The ground you are standing on is not an ANC ground. It is a holy ground. The church is not to be mocked in the parliament of this land, but it is to be heard. It is time we hear the gospel in Africa. Moses, take the shoes off. You are standing on holy ground. I remember when I was a little boy, I went to mission school. My mom and dad died when I was only 4. So I wasn't much of a bother to parents. I was raised up in an American mission home. And I thank God I was raised there. They taught me so much and everything about the Bible. They took me from my sister, who herself was a Coptic Orthodox, so were my parents. And I learned to read my Bible and memorize the Bible. It was my only defense in life. When I just finished elementary school, they sent us to what do you call it? High school or law school, whichever it is. The way they teach us today, I worry about it. The school was, the academy was on a wonderful farm. It was a mission academy, so it was quite a big farm. We were 40 students. This was my first entrance to the school. We had no idea. We took the train, we went out to the school, about 10 or 11 stations down the road from Cairo. When we came out, we were a group, and we went into the school, looking, finding where the address is. asking people, it was not far from an army base, we found a school. It reminded me somehow, or it reminds me still somehow, of South African farming, except they didn't have these white walls. They had gates, iron gates, black iron gates. They opened and closed. As soon as we entered the farm, there was a group of us students, about 10 or 8 of us. It looked like the Garden of Eden. It was in the desert. In fact, the place is called Gebel al-Asfar, the Yellow Mountain, the desert. But in the desert, there were farms who had wells. You know what wells are. You dig and you get water. And when you have water in this desert, incredibly, the Egyptian deserts are very fertile. Just get water for them. In fact, the Afrikaans people have discovered that, and they go now to Egypt and to the Middle East where these deserts are, and the Afrikaans people are very good in farming. That I have to confess. They are really good. They get water from nowhere. They call them boreholes or whatever they get them from. And the best grapes in the world come from those farms that the Afrikaans helped the Egyptians do in Egypt. I don't want to get into the story. But we entered the desert, and the thing was like a Garden of Eden on both sides. Fruit trees, mangoes, guavas, oranges, tangerines. It was just the Garden of Eden. And it was September. September is the time for the oranges. What is the season for oranges here? Anybody was in citrus though? And those oranges, I must have been in the Garden of Eden. I was only about 11 years of age. And temptation, there is no resistance. We just went like bullets to these oranges. Now, the principal is an American principal, and he knew the trick. Every year he has to deal with this problem. The kids come, they see the oranges, it's September time, school starts in September, and they just look at these oranges, September time, and they right go in. So they caught us, he had some students behind the trees, and they caught us all. Stealing oranges. They brought us to Mr. Cowles, the principal. We had our own trick. We had to be spanked, of course. So the first kid was spanked. Oh, please, Mr. Cowles, I will never do it again. Okay, he has a kind heart. He's a missionary. Don't do it again. Yes, Mr. Cowles, I will pray about it. I will never do it again. Next. And the second one followed suit. And he was a wonderful, I still love, he was like a father to me. And he kept forgiving them. And then he came to me, and I was not going to be a sissy. I was going to be a theologian at the age of 11. He stood in front of me with that stick that I'm going to be whipped with. Anyway, I had some towels in case I get whipped. And he said, George, why did you get into the orange field and eat it? I said, Mr. Coward, let me tell you the truth. You see, these guys, they were the ones that pushed me, and my head hit the orange, and the orange fell, and I was under it. He said, don't steal, you also lie. I learned my first lesson in theology. I wish theologians stopped arguing and defending their thesis. I wish they confessed their sin for God to heal them. Seminaries need that desperately. Moses, do you know who you are? Do you know what the answer was? Who am I to go and get pride destroyed? That is the first primary cause for choosing those who are called. You don't stand in the face of God. You bow, you kneel, you worship, you obey, and you go with no fear. He ran away frightened to death. And now he is going to go to meet the same powers with no fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And that is what the church is called for. I pray a lot for this country. And I've had many, many dialogues with Desmond Tutu and others in these places. And often remind me that South Africa ended up in chapter 32 of Exodus. Do you know what the story is? People are lost in the desert. Did you know what they came out with, from Egypt with? It was God that told them that. In fact, he told it to the women. He told them to ask the neighbors for all the silver and gold they have, the earrings and all the ornaments. That was the command of God. That was Nedbank and Foxcus and what else do you have here? The riches of Egypt that were hanging on their bodies. And the Egyptians remembered. I'm always, always intrigued by the Egyptian hardness. The suffering of those people, and the Bible says so clearly, and the Egyptian had favor for these people. God gave those Israelites favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, and they gave them all they asked for. It didn't say a little. It didn't say much. It said all. That was the bankruptcy of Egypt, and that's why the Jews are still very rich. What happened in 32 Exodus? Moses goes up to the mountain. Listen carefully. He is with God, pleading for his people. Who is left down? And this is for Pastor Rainu. Thank God you are not Aaron. Who is down left with the people? You must read your Bible. Aaron, that's the priest. I've always told my Anglican brothers, clergy, I am a canon in the church, by the way. I don't minister in it anymore. Not because I'm defrocked, but because I'm trying to find where God is. What was Moses doing with the people downstairs where Moses was up, and what was Aaron doing with the people downstairs? The people said, "Where are we? This Moses, we don't know what became of him." Who was Moses? He was not a priest. What was he? He was in the order of prophets. There were prophets, priests, and kings. This is the order of our Lord. Moses was a prophet. Aaron was a priest. The prophet was upstairs. The priest was downstairs. You know, priests are really, really nice guys. Whatever you ask from them, they have to say yes. They've got to feed their kids and pay for their rent. They always need a prophet beside them to do the job. Then they are safe. If you have a prophetic voice without a priestly, compassionate heart, you won't make it. You will kill your people. If you have a compassionate heart without the prophetic voice, you are deceiving your people. Do you understand the nature of that calling that comes out of Egypt? It comes out of Africa. I put something on the Facebook this morning, thinking about you and what I'm going to preach about, and I summarized it very well. I don't want to get my BlackBerry and read it. Keep the BlackBerry where it belongs. But basically, this is what I said. I said, mission from Africa, not to Africa. It is high time that we in Africa export a new Christianity, a biblical Christianity. A Christianity of a very, very poor, poor, poor African child sitting in front of a pot of, what do you call it?
not rice. Pap. What's pap? You pop up? Oh, it's made out of mealies. Is that white stuff? And so poor, and his brother or someone is trying to get some water from under the ground with some kind of a pump that doesn't work or works. And that little child sitting with such a smile, I wish you would have put it on the screen. So happy in his abject poverty. And I said, now I realize what the mission is from this land. I'd rather have the joy of the Lord in my heart with a smiling face and a black face that has such white, beautiful teeth, with bare feet, with the dust over it, and my face is as happy in the midst of my poverty. But you in America don't have that. You are lost. You think you give us, but you are the most poor. Then I realized what the mission from Africa is. Lord, I have no riches or gold. I have you. And my heart is not over this world, but the world. And Jesus said that, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom. I pray for America every day. The mission is from Africa at these days and at this time in history. And what do we export? The joy of the Lord and the joy of salvation, not the riches of gold and silver that kill people. Greed, the greed of this world, has destroyed nations. Millions of children are dying of African countries and places. While they pour the milk and the food in the sea in order pick and pay, which I say pick and don't pay anyway, to be rich, and checkers check them out, while the food is being thrown in the sea to keep the prices up. That's not the kingdom of God. I preached that in England, and I preached it in a cathedral. And for the British people to have tears in their eyes is a miracle. The word must come from Africa. Lord, I have no riches or gold, but you bring the joy of salvation. And that's what we export. That's what the West needs mostly. They are so hurting. They are a suffering people more than Africans suffer. I have named it schizophrenia, pain schizophrenia. A schizophrenic person hurts deeply, but he's not aware of his pain. And we have become schizophrenic in our culture. We are deeply hurting. God, take my riches. I don't want any more. The agony, as the Pope once time said, John Paul II, we work so hard to get our money, and then when we have it, we work so hard not to lose it, and then we die. Now, that's rather strange formula. The Christian faith is lived more in Africa, in the poverty of Africa, than it is lived in the West. That's what we need to export. May God bless this mission that you are beginning from this church. May God help you to bring the joy of salvation to nations who are lost, thinking they have it, and they don't. I speak in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our God. Amen.